feel like I'm, oh, now I am. Good morning. I know what you're all thinking. That's not much of an ugly Christmas sweater. Now, yesterday, my wife was out doing errands, and she kept sending me pictures of these ugly Christmas sweaters, and I thought, what, like, that's not my style. What's going on? So I didn't respond, therefore. But maybe I have the most ugly Christmas sweater of all, because there's nothing Christmassy about it. Thank you. Thank you. It's good to be back. I had a chance to share my story a month or so ago, or a few months ago, and it's a privilege to be back and sharing again. It's always nice when you get a second invite to do it again, because you think, I guess it didn't suck all that bad the first time. I said that one time at a church, and afterwards a guy came up to me, he goes, you know, sometimes they might invite you back to see if you can do better. Thank you for that, sir. What a blessing. Like Michelle said, we're in this great series about the Beatitudes called Bless This Mess. If you haven't seen any of those or you've missed a few, would really encourage you to go back and watch some of those because it's been fantastic, fantastic series. And when Robin, I didn't tell you this, when Robin first invited me to take part in this, I thought, oh, what a great idea, the Beatitudes, yeah, one Beatitude at a time, I love that. And in my mind, I was like, I hope I don't get this one. I didn't tell you that. I got this one. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. The first time I heard that, and if you remember my story, I became to faith later in life. I remember the first time I read that, and I thought, oh man, what a bummer. Because pure, when I think of pure, maybe you're the same way. I think sometimes when we think of the word pure in heart, pure means perfect, right? Pure gold, a pure diamond. Like there's this element of perfection. And I thought, well, if I need a perfect heart to not only see God, I need a perfect heart, then I'll fail every day and twice on Sunday. I will fail. And yet, I can also remember thinking, that doesn't really fit what I see Jesus say at other times. Like, it just doesn't seem to jive with the rest of Scripture, at least as I read it and understand it. And if you've been at Lakeside for a while, you'll know that oftentimes we've been told, right, if it doesn't quite fit and gel with what Jesus has said, maybe we need to dig a little deeper. Maybe we need to find out a little bit more before we make an assumption about a verse or a phrase or something that we see in Scripture. And so that's what we're going to do today together. We're going to dig in. And the first thing I think we need to do is take a look at the original words. That's a very churchy thing to do, right? Let's look at the original text. Let's see what that word, what some of these words really meant. Because the problem when you translate, again, as you've probably heard before, is that you get this challenge of trying to go from one word to another word, from one language to the other. And in English, it's really difficult and echoey. It's very hard to try to make one word exactly this. So I looked it up, and the word for the word pure in that verse, the Greek word was katharoi. And if you're Greek and you know I'm saying that wrong, I apologize. But it's something like that, katharoi. And while it does mean like clean, it's used 27 times in the New Testament. And it does mean clean. A little further on in Matthew, actually, when Jesus dies and this guy named Joseph of Arimathea shows up to take the body and put him in his tomb, he says he wraps the body in a clean cloth. It's the same word. So this idea of clean, but it also means sincere, like genuine, this word pure. And it also means, and this is the one that really stuck out for me, free from guilt. That's what that word pure all entails. Nothing about perfection in that. Clean, sincere, genuine, and free from guilt. And the word heart is not so much the beating organ that sits in our chest, but it's actually our being, like who we are, that sense of us, what makes us, kind of our spirit. So a pure heart is a clean, genuine, free from guilt personhood, our spirit, who we are. That's actually what it's trying to identify there. And I thought, okay, so that sounds better, at least. I don't feel the need to try to stack up to a sense of perfection or a definition of perfection, but I wonder how Jesus identified these pure hearts. So I started thinking through Scripture, and I have two examples, if I can do them. I'm going to anyway, but let me do them. The first one is the Roman centurion that Jesus runs into. If you've been here for a while, we went through the book of Luke a year or two ago, through the entire book. And so we ran across this story once before, and it goes like this. Basically, Jesus is traveling, and he's teaching, and he's moving through the countryside, and he comes across a Roman centurion. Now, a Roman centurion is like a big deal in the Roman army. He'd likely had 80 to 100 people or soldiers under his command, and he's kind of worked his way up to be a Roman centurion, which means he's done really, really well in doing the things that the Roman army would do. Very little of that would have been admirable from the outside. It was about murder and killing and taking over towns and occupying people. It wasn't a volunteer role. This was something that he had kind of worked his way up. He'd proven himself to be like a good soldier in the Roman army. And so I imagine, if you can just picture it in your own mind, Jesus and his disciples, and there was a crowd following him, and this Roman centurion approaches him. I suspect they probably looked at that and went, uh-oh, something's going to go down now. And the centurion comes up to him, and he says, "Lord, my servant, I have a servant at home, and he's really sick, close to dying." And Jesus looks at him, and again, you kind of wonder what the disciples thought in that moment. Like, is he going to force Jesus along? Are they going to, you know, take him and make him do something? And Jesus says, "So, what, do you want me to go with you? Do you want me to go to your home? Do you want me to heal your servant there at your house?" And he says, "I'm not worthy to have you in my house. But I know if you say the word, he'll be healed in this moment." For anybody standing there, must have thought, what? Because that's how they talked back then. What? It's a Roman centurion who's just approached Jesus and basically showed his faith in Jesus. You don't even have to be there, Jesus. And what does Jesus say in that moment? He turns and he says, "I've never seen faith like this before. In all of Israel, there is no one with such faith as this Roman centurion." Because Jesus saw his heart. He didn't see the external. We would say he didn't see the blemishes on him, the things that he had done. Jesus saw the centurion's heart. And he said, "That's faith. He's genuine. He's showing his true self to me. That's faith. He gets it." It must have boggled their minds. But that was a pure heart. One more example. Further on in the story, when Jesus is on the cross, if you know this, there's two thieves with him. The crucifixion wasn't just for Jesus. It was kind of the way they went about executing people back in the day. And one of the thieves looks at Jesus and says, "Jesus, please, when you're in your kingdom, when we die, when you move on, when you go into heaven, remember me." And Jesus says, "Surely you will be with me today." There's a great, great pastor, preacher guy. His name's Alistair Begg. And you may know him, you may not. He's an American, born in Scotland. He's got a great accent. I won't try to do it. And he told a story about this, and I'd like to share it with you. And I won't do it as justice as he did. He's an amazing, amazing preacher. And you might have seen this because it makes its way around social media every once in a while. But he talks about this experience the thief and Jesus has, and he says, "I can't wait to meet that guy when I get to heaven and just say, like, what was that like for you? Like, that must have been like you were there at the end." And it wasn't, notice that the thief didn't say to Jesus, "Oh, I heard that I have to acknowledge you in order to get into heaven. So here I am acknowledging you. You said," if you're a parent, you know that word, you said you'd make it happen. So there, I did it. That's not what he did. He said, "Jesus, please, when you go to heaven today, remember me." Like, he was acknowledging Jesus in that moment. And so Alistair Begg says, "I'd love to meet that guy, and I wonder what it was like when he got to heaven, when they both died and he got to heaven. He would have got to the gates, and an angel would have said, 'Well, by what authority are you here?' The guy's like, 'I don't know. No idea.' He goes, 'What do you mean you have no idea? Like, did you not learn? What did you learn in church about heaven?' And the guy's like, 'I have no idea what you're talking about.' The angel's like, 'Oh, this is crazy.' So they go get a supervisor angel, and they bring the supervisor angel. They're like, 'I don't know what to do with this guy. He's just here.' And we supervisor's like, well, that's kind of strange. He goes, let's just talk about a few things. He goes, what do you understand about the doctrine of election? He's like, no idea what you're talking about. Well, how about the authority of Scripture? Clearly, you must have an opinion and an understanding about the authority of Scripture to be here. No idea what you're talking about. And they get quite frustrated, probably got frustrated with him. And he said, by what authority are you here? And the thief says, the man on the middle cross said I could come. That's such a beautiful story. Because that's it, right? It wasn't about what he did. It wasn't about what the thief understood. It wasn't that he had the right theology. It wasn't that he'd done the right things. He accepted Christ in that moment. And Jesus said, you can come. A pure heart, a genuine heart. Yes, at the last moment, but he showed his pure and genuine heart. That's what we're talking about in this beatitude. Blessed are the pure in heart, the genuine, free from guilt, clean, pure, genuine hearts, beings. For what? For they will see God. And the word see is, of course, not necessarily like physically seeing. It's that understanding, beholding, comprehending. Kind of like when you were in school and you were sitting through a class and all of a sudden you go, oh, now I see. Now I get it. That's the word used there. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they will see God. And I got to be honest with you, I struggled a little bit thinking about that part. Thinking, how do I, like, other than that, because it seems kind of obvious, I wondered, well, how do we unpack that to really kind of get it or understand it or to truly, really experience it a little bit more? And so I want to try something. I want to paint a bit of a picture for you. But what I would like you to do, because I don't have slides, I didn't want to get in the way or maybe distract you. So I thought, just in your mind, as I explain this story and some of the things around this story, some of the scene, just in your mind's eye, truly try to picture it, just what it might have looked like. So we start in Jerusalem, the city of Jerusalem. Imagine an old-time biblical city. It's busy, it's bustling, there's people all around, there's trading going on and bartering. And in the city, close to the center, but not quite in the center, is the temple. The most sacred of places for Jewish people. The absolute most sacred of places for the Jews. And it's this beautiful building, and it's kind of has these sections, if you will, and not exactly in the middle, but close to the middle is what they called the Holy of Holies, or the most holy place. Holy meaning special, set apart. So it was the most special, set apart place of all the special set apart places, the Holy of Holies. And it was blocked. There would be a huge curtain, kind of like what we would have back there, but even bigger, a big massive curtain that shrouded it. You couldn't see past the curtain. And in behind was the Ark of the Covenant. And the Ark of the Covenant for the Jewish people was this incredibly important, it was a box ultimately, but they knew and believed that that's where God dwelt. That's how God was with his people at that time. He was there. He was present. From the beginning when they wandered in the desert till now. And yet there's this big, massive curtain blocking it. Because who are we, this is what they would say at the time, who are we to have access to God? Like we're a sinful, troubled people. Only one person was actually allowed behind that curtain, the high priest. Just one person. And like once or twice a year, that's it. And even when he went in and went behind the curtain, he would have incense smoke going because they wanted his eyes to be a bit clouded for him not to fully see and experience the presence of God. That's how set aside the Holy of Holies was. So that's in the temple in Jerusalem. Now imagine, in the same city, Jesus walking along with two other guys, except it's not the Jesus we see in our Sunday school stories when he's walking and teaching. This time he's bloodied. He's beaten. And he's carrying a cross, and not a nice smooth cross like the ones we have at the front, but this gnarly, there'll be splinters in his shoulder. He can barely carry it. This is the Jesus we know and love. And he's being mocked and kicked and spit on. And he's walking through that city. And he gets through that city a couple times. He can't even keep moving, and he falls. People try to help. They don't let him. And they lead him to Golgotha, probably about a kilometer or two from Jerusalem, in the center of Jerusalem. Probably about a kilometer or two from the temple. This is the Easter story, right? They lead him up to the hill, continually beat him, whip him, jam a crown of thorns on his head so tight that blood runs and drips down his face. And they nail him to a cross, and they lift the cross up, and they wait for him to die. Poke him in the side with a spear. This is Jesus we're talking about. And what does Jesus say in those moments? One, forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do. He showed compassion on the very people who were inflicting the most significant, serious pain you can imagine. Forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then a few minutes later, he breathed his last breath. Before he did, he said, into thy hands I commit my spirit. Into your hands, God, I commit my spirit. He prayed, and then he died. And what we know in that moment is a couple of things happened. First, it got dark, right? Which would not be normal. So people were probably like, what's going on? And then there was this huge rumble. The ground shook, like an earthquake in that moment when Jesus died. And I've often wondered, it'd be one thing for the people who were standing there on the hill watching this happen, when that happened, the sky gets dark, the earth shakes. But I wonder what the people in Jerusalem thought. They weren't, some of them would have known what was happening, but not everybody. And all of a sudden it's dark and the ground is shaking. I wonder what they thought about that. But something else happened, didn't it? If you know the scriptures, if you're familiar with this story, one other thing happened. What was it? Anybody know? What was that? The curtain fell. The veil was torn in two. The moment that Jesus breathes his last breath, when that sacrifice for you and for me happens, the veil is torn in two. Now, I was never all that good in English class in school, English literature, and you read a book and you got it. People were always gooder at English than me. I couldn't help it. But we know the symbolism is not lost on anybody. Jesus' sacrifice in that moment allowed us to experience the presence of God, to see God. That's what that meant, that we could see and experience God, be in his presence and all the love and embrace that he offers. And the thing about this is, blessed are the pure in heart, free from guilt, for they will see, experience God. It's because of the cross that we have the opportunity to experience God. It's not about perfection. It's not about what we do or don't know. It's not about whether we're getting through a hard time or not. It's simply and fully because of what Jesus had done on the cross. Because of that sacrifice, we can see, we can enter in to the presence of God. If I'm wrong, if it is something different and about perfection or getting the right story or knowing the right answers, if it's really about that, then the temple veil would still be up because there would still be a block. We'd still be removed from being close to God. There would still be about us and not him. The temple veil would be up, and at best, magical membership cards, platinum faith cards would fall from the sky, and if you were good enough, if you did enough, then you could get in and pass the veil. But guess what? Not a single card would fall. Nobody's worthy of that. It's not about us. It's not about the first person. It's about what Christ had done. Just like the centurion, just like the thief, a pure heart is about just being open and expressive and real with Jesus. Where we're at, he's not waiting at the end for us to get it, to have enough knowledge, to have enough theological understanding. He's simply saying, come, because of what I've done. That, and a pure heart is acknowledging that. We don't have to wait to figure out if we can have a pure heart.
we have a pure heart when we just in ourselves, if we express and come to Jesus in our very realness, like who we are, that's a pure heart. And Jesus is waiting. We experience the embrace of Christ when we have a pure heart, in spite of everything else. In spite of everything else. I'm going to invite Rachel, I think, up to play. But a couple of more things before we part. There's a book written by a guy named Viktor Frankl. I don't know if you know it. It's called Man's Search for Meaning. It's a really good book. And there's a beautiful quote in there, and he says, between stimulus and response, there's a space. And in that space, we choose our response. And in our response is our growth and our freedom. This morning, we're all here or online listening and watching. And you may think, yeah, I'm here because my wife dragged me here, or I'm here because so-and-so made me come. You're not. You're here because God wanted you here this morning. And even though we're all in way different places, and I mean way different places, some of us are just exploring faith. Some of us have been involved in faith for on a faith walk for decades. Some of us are in a good place. Some of us are in a poor place. Some of us are ready to give up on this whole faith thing because we're so frustrated, or we feel guilty, or because of the things that we've been through. And yet, here we are, hearing the word of God. And that invite is the same for all of us. So my question is simply this. What will you do with this space right now? How will you respond? What is the Spirit nudging you to do or to think about? We're all invited. The veil is down. The way to experience and see God is available to all of us, no matter where you're at, no matter what you've done, no matter what you struggle with. And by the way, maybe you're not struggling with anything. You're like, I'm in a great spot with God. I say, that's fantastic. Bless you. The rest of us need to see that, and we rejoice with you in that. But not all of us are there. And so no matter where you're at, no matter how you're feeling, I just invite you right now to think about this for a second. What can you do this week to embrace and express your pure heart to God so that you might experience him in a new and different way? What might you be able to do or explore in your own walk this week? Think about that for a few minutes. Close your eyes if you have to. And I'll close this in prayer in a second. Jesus, we give you thanks for the opportunity we have to be together here this morning. God, I thank you for each person here. I thank you that we could hear your word, that you bring us together in spite of where we're all at, to hear your word and the invitation that we have, that we can, well, we can have that pure heart. We can approach you, that you want to hear from us, that you're not waiting at the end of our journey to see if we succeed or if we pass, but you're here with us in the moment, all of us. In spite of our challenges, in spite of our struggles, God, your embrace is wide enough for everyone here. I pray, Father, that as we go from this place throughout this week, your Spirit would continue to nudge us, to tap us on the shoulder, to encourage us, to call out to you in anger, in frustration, in wherever we find ourselves. For where we find ourselves, you are there. Thank you for this place, for this church. Thank you for this church family. I pray you continue a blessing upon this community, God, that we might continue to do the things that you call us to do and experience you in a new and real way. These things we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. want to remind you that there are two crosses at the front, and there'll be some people there who are willing to pray with you. If something is inside of you right now, kind of your heart's kind of thumping, or you're wondering, yeah, I'd like to pray, but I don't, like, take advantage of this. You don't have to say anything. You just walk up and say, can we pray? Or can you pray for me? Or here's what I'm thinking. It's a beautiful opportunity. You don't have to go through sometimes thinking those things alone. There's people up here who would love to sit with you in that. And so I encourage you to do that. And I'll end you with, that sounds terrible. I will end with the benediction that we've heard a few times over this series. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. Thanks, Lakeside. You are loved. Have a great week. And everybody will be here again next week. We look forward to seeing you. Thanks.